seated, and we welcome Reverend Clifford.
It's good to be with you tonight, and greetings from Grace Vienna, and thank you for loaning us Pastor Tom. It's a huge help to us, and people appreciate his ministry. So I'm here tonight to sort of even things up and give you guys the Word of God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to bring a passage. Actually, it's what we considered in the morning at Grace. It's freshest on my heart and mind. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And as we're turning to it, here in the middle of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is he's exploring what it means to have a healthy understanding of this life and the next. What has value in this life and what we're aiming for in the life to come. And this is especially an important issue in Corinth because they're having some trouble. There's some teachers in Corinth who are, they're self-serving, they're putting down Paul, and they're really setting an example of what it means to serve one's glory in the present. And so Paul is talking about what it means, on the other hand, to seek the eternal glory that is found through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's unpacking this, and in today's passage, he's talking about the glory of our resurrected bodies. And he's talking about when God will take what he calls these earthly tents and renew them on the day Jesus comes again. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we pick up in the first verse. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, and we pray that you would use it this evening to give us a glimpse of the glory that is laid up for us in heaven in Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. So the passage talks about a tent, and some of you have had experience with tents, especially if your family is into camping. Some of you, I'm sure, are, and some are not. My family does go camping, and thinking of tents and how home is better makes me think of a time where we had a nice camping spot on an island in Tampa Bay, and it was perfect. It was right on the water. It's beautiful. And most of our time there was very nice, except for the night that there's this really stiff breeze that blew in off the ocean. Probably about 20 miles an hour, just a steady wind. And the tent was basically laying over and just flapping in the wind. Our kids were very small. That scared them. And so that night, we all had to sleep in the car. And, you know, as camping trips go, on average, this actually wasn't a bad one. Most of the nights in the tent were okay. But it sure was nice to get home. You know, the Apostle Paul here is talking about our earthly tent, as he calls it, our body that we now inhabit. And our life in these bodies is kind of like a tent trip, meaning that it certainly is not all bad, but also it is certainly not all good. And through the power of Jesus' resurrection, God is going to turn our tents into something solid and beautiful and wonderful. And that is a hope, a resurrection hope, that makes us not just expectant, but it actually, he says, fills our heart with longing. And so tonight we're going to seek to understand what is said here, and then we're going to end tonight by focusing on what it means to long for our resurrected bodies. So that's where we're going tonight. We're going to look at 3 points about our glorious bodies that Jesus is going to give us when he comes again. First of all, regarding our glorious body, we expect it. Secondly, we long for it. And thirdly, God prepares us for it. So we expect it, and that's where we start out, and that's in verse 1. We expect a glorious body. Remember again here, Paul he's in the middle of saying that Christians take the long view. And so in this life, on this earth, in these bodies, we hit afflictions, and he's been saying, don't get overwhelmed by these afflictions. He says, in relative to eternal glory, they are momentary and light afflictions. The future glory far outweighs it. So that's in chapter 4, verse 17. And by faith, we're looking to the eternal glory that God has prepared for us. And again, in our passage now, how God specifically will raise up our bodies when Jesus comes again. And he starts with these 3 words, for we know. And those words signal that this is not a new teaching. He's rehashing something that he's already taught them. In fact, if you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, you can see how this is outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul describes how when Jesus Christ comes again, he who has defeated death for us will in fact raise our bodies. If we are alive when he comes, our bodies will be gloriously reconstructed or renewed. If we are dead, then God is going to take these remains and he's going to build out of them something glorious and wonderful. So that, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 says, for this perishable body, which is kind of like saying these earthly tents, this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And Christians know this and we expect it. But now Paul puts this old truth that they know in a kind of new way or a new metaphor. Look again at verse 1. I'm going to read it again. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So in the context, our tent is going to mean, again, it's going to mean our earthly bodies. There's not too much dispute about that, actually. In terms of what the building God is going to give us means, people do discuss that, but the consensus view in what makes most intuitive sense is that by the building, the house, God simply means our glorified bodies. And you can pretty clearly see that's what he's talking about. If you look down in verse 4, it talks about, he's talking about the resurrection of the body, how what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. So the tent is our current body, the house is our future body. And it is fitting to call our bodies tents because there is a sense in which we inhabit them. So we have a soul, and we could say this, our soul, in a sense, lives in our body. But as we put it that way, we have to guard against the thought, which Paul certainly does not mean, that our body is a mere sort of shell or a husk, and it would be better, ultimately, to get rid of it. And that's not his attitude at all. In our bodies, which God created at the beginning, by the way, and called them good, and that continues as a fundamental reality despite sin and despite the fall. In these bodies God has made, which are fearfully and wonderfully made, we relate to God and to his world. We interface with the world and with our Creator in our bodies. And there's not a thing we do, I would say, that's in any way disembodied. So you came to church tonight and in your body, of course. You're listening to God's word with your ears. You're greeting one another. You're giving hugs. You're shaking hands in your bodies. We do all that as embodied people. And if you think about the most purely spiritual activity you do, praying to God, even that you do, of course, using your brain. So everything we do is embodied. And in our bodies, we interface with the world. So we're not saying that the bodies are categorically bad, far from it. All we're saying is that this current model of body is a tent. And tent means something that is nice in its own way and functional, but not utterly and overly glorious. that would be the meaning of tent. Our bodies, as they are created on the image of Adam, the man of dust, are frail and fragile, and we're fallen as well. So we suffer the shocks of life in a fallen world. We as Christians go through plenty of afflictions on top of that. We avoid some afflictions because as we follow God's word, it keeps us out of some idiocy and trouble that we would otherwise have. But on the other hand, as we follow God's word and identify with Jesus Christ and seek for the good in honor of him, that involves us in extra trouble as well. So we go through all that. On top of that, of course, we are mortals, so our bodies are breaking down. And so all that's the reality of this tent. It's interesting that Paul here says, if our tent is destroyed, and you might wonder about the word if. Like, is there really a question about this? But actually, Paul is aware that Christ may return while he's alive, so that's why he says if. It's if for us too, because we don't know if Jesus will come back in our lifetime. But if, you know, barring that case, certainly we are a kind of tent. And, you know, the campsite is going to be taken down. The tent is going to be struck. It's going to be put away. That day is coming for us unless Christ returns first. But by faith we understand. And this is as Paul says, we know that. This is a major claim of the Christian faith. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We know that when Christ comes, he's going to raise us up and make us glorious, beautiful, spirit-filled, a solid dwelling made by God, not by man, and eternal in the heavens means that God gives us a place with him always. So as we think about that, and before we move on to the second point, let us be content to dwell in a tent. Now let us not try to turn our tent into a palace. And what I mean by that is, well, the ambitious teachers in Corinth, they were kind of trying to turn the tent into a palace in a sense. They were trying to increase their profile and be big, important people. And many people spend their life trying to do basically just that. They're trying to accrue glory, achievement, accomplishment, goods, and amass many things. And they have no taste for the afflictions that come from serving Christ. And you often see that as people age and they go through various trouble and disappointments, you know, their tent starts flapping in the wind, as it were. They even become desperate. And many people, as time goes on, plunge more into consumerism and a pursuit of, you know, luxury and accomplishment and achievement in a sort of desperate attempt to make their tent more than a tent. And the Christian approach is very different. We as Christians say, this is a tent. It's a pretty nice tent. It's fearfully and wonderfully made, but it is a passing reality. It's going to be folded up. God is going to make from this something new and glorious, patterned on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that Christian perspective, that just calls this a pretty nice tent, is true, and it's a graceful way to live. And this is a doctrine and a hope that we confess as Christians. We expect a glorious resurrection body, acknowledging that these current bodies are kind of tents. So we expect it. We long for the resurrection. That's in verses 2-4. Now, in terms of us longing for the world to come and the resurrection of the body, there are some who suppose that Christians long for the resurrection and eternal life because they have little taste for and little regard for the world, and they have little appreciation of the body and the benefits of bodily life. In other words, there is a thought out there that Christians think little of the body because they're oriented toward the life of the Spirit. But that in itself is a distortion and not the right and Christian view. If we were to denigrate this earth and these bodies as of little importance and little value, that's actually more of a Stoic mindset than a Christian mindset. The Stoics were, they very much believed in mind over matter. So you go through all kinds of stuff in this life, but the important thing is to sort of elevate your mind. And but to look to demean or diminish the worth of the physical world and the body is not Christian per se. We do appreciate the world and we do appreciate bodily enjoyments, but here's the difference. We don't idolize them and we don't get mesmerized by them. See, that's the difference with Christians. We do, or we should, appreciate them properly. In other words, we see them. We see what a blessing, many blessings we enjoy in this world together with afflictions. But we see beyond them and we understand what they point to. It kind of reminds me of, if you ever watch a group of kids doing an Easter egg hunt, and the kids range from little tiny kids to older kids, they have a different approach. The little tiny kids, if they find an egg in the bushes, they'll sit down, they'll open up the egg, they'll look in it, and they're just kind of all absorbed in that thing. And you know what? That's a young mindset, and in some ways, that is like the mindset of a worldling, if I can put it that way, who, encountering the joys of life, is absorbed in those joys and can't look beyond them. Whereas, back to the Easter egg hunt, the older kids, they rush around. When they find an egg, they put it in their basket, but they keep going because every egg they find is a pointer to another one. They appreciate it, but they're pointed in a way beyond what they have, and they understand that what they have found points to more. And that's like a Christian. When we inhabit these bodies and we do experience certain, not just trials, but joys in this world, and what we experience, we appreciate for what it is, but we long for the heavenly treasures they point toward. Because as we see the benefits of this earthly life, we see the giver of every perfect gift, who is God, who has much more to give us. So we appreciate it, but we look beyond it. So looking now at these verses, in verses 2 to 4, we see that Paul does not disparage these tent-like bodies. And he also changes his metaphor here. So instead of calling them tents, he then switches to calling them clothing, which is a similar idea, because we also sort of inhabit our clothing. And what Paul says here is actually that we don't want less of our bodies. We don't want to kind of cast them away like a worthless husk. We want more of them. So in verse 2, he says, in effect, we are groaning with longing for our heavenly dwelling. Okay. But he's not, in saying that, he is not saying we wish to be rid of these bodies. Because in verse 3, he implies that to be without this clothing, as it were, these bodies, that is to die before Jesus comes so that your soul is disembodied. And that will happen to us as Christians. If we die before Christ comes, our soul will be with the Lord. It is, and here I'm going to skip ahead to verse 8, which says very plainly, that it's better to be with the Lord. Even though you're in a disembodied state, the plus of being with Jesus is bigger than the minus of being without a body. But to be without a body, since God has designed us to be embodied, is a minus. And you see this in verse 3, because he implies that to be without this clothing, as it were, is as unsettling as being found naked. He says in verse 3, and the reason it's unsettling is because God did not make human beings to be bodiless. In fact, we don't even know how that works. If we think, do we know what it will be like to have our souls be with Jesus in heaven? We probably think, sure. But we're thinking about it in a totally embodied way. We can't imagine living without a body. And how do you see without eyes and so forth? We don't know what that is. And so in verse 4, notice Paul says we groan with longing. And then he says we not to be unclothed. In other words, he doesn't relish the thought of being disembodied. even though it's better for our souls to be with Christ, to be disembodied in itself is not a good, but he longs to be further clothed. And what that points to is that we want to be more embodied, not less. So we inhabit these bodies now, but what we want is for God to give us, how should we put it? Super bodies. Majestic, holy, beaming with a sort of majesty, a wisdom, a grace, a kind of power that God will bestow on his people who go to be with him in a kind of super embodied life as our perfected bodies are united with our souls, which are also perfected in holiness. And so that's what we want. We want to be resurrected people, happy and holy. Verse 4 contains this interesting phrase, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And I love that phrase, and I hardly know what to do with it. We are very familiar with being swallowed up by death. I think in some ways the fascination of that explains Shark Week that shows up on Discovery Channel, whatever it is, every year. You know, this toothy creature comes out of the gloomy murk and, you know, is full of danger. And we know about life being swallowed up by death. And in some ways, it seems like our lives do hang on by a thread, and death always threatens to swallow them up. But when God raises us and when we are imbued with the Holy Spirit in a measure to which we cannot conceive, it is like life will be the aggressor and death will be in retreat. Death will be swallowed up by life. So as we look at our current bodies, our tents, again, we don't want less of them. We want more of them in the sense that Paul here says we want to be further clothed. And what that points us to, friends, is that, you know, negatively, the afflictions of this life point us to the glories of heaven, but also the things we enjoy in this life. When we get together in church and we love being with our friends, when we're encouraged by the Word of God, or when we go outside and we take a walk and we enjoy it, or just everything God gives us in this world and in these bodies that we love and cherish. The expression further clothed implies that God is going to enable us to enjoy all things in a much deeper and richer way in the new heavens and in the new earth in our glorified and renewed bodies. For God is very kind to us, both as our creator, but especially as our redeemer. As our creator, he makes us and puts us on this earth, but as our redeemer, he renews and restores. So we understand that God intends to give us much more when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And so, you know, the world looks at us, and as Christians, again, it may seem like we don't value this earthly life that much. For instance, when you trust in Christ, these days especially, there's no social benefit that gets you. What is the plus of that in worldly terms? You don't seem to care about that. Likewise, you come to church on a Sunday, you devote your time to the Lord's work, you give and you share with those in need. And someone could look at that and say, well, those Christians don't seem to love the world very much. And the truth is, we understand what the world is. It's a gift from God, but it points to him and it points to bigger things to come. It points to an abundant and eternal life which Jesus will bring. Okay, so then thirdly, let's think about how God prepares us for this glorious body in verse 5. Anything great that you step into takes preparation. If somebody wanted you to give a musical recital, or somebody wanted you to take the lead role of Hamlet in the school play, or somebody wanted you to fly an airplane, anything great, you would have to be prepared, and we all understand that. And for our destiny to step into the reality of being glorious sons and daughters of the living God also takes a kind of preparation. Verse 5 says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Remember in John's Gospel where Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you," but here it tells us that God is also preparing us for the place. He's preparing us for that resurrection body in the new creation. And if we ask, how does God prepare us, then we can think about that in a couple ways, just objectively, of course, through the work of Jesus. Christ, who comes to wear our nature, to give his life for our sins, and then in his rising to, at our head, break through the power of death so that we can follow him. God in that reconciles us to him and grants us for Christ's sake the blessings of eternal life. So God prepares us by, in that sense, by sidelining us and by having Jesus gain salvation for us, just objectively. So we want to say that first of all. But now, friends, as we are living in this tent, God is working inside us, we could say, inwardly and subjectively, also to prepare us for glory. And so God is giving us now an appetite to long for him and for his glory and for all the gifts that he holds out to us in Christ. And 2 Corinthians, leading up to this point, talks about that a lot. It talks about how we, as we behold the glory of God in the gospel, so chapter 3, verse 18 talks about this, as we see in Jesus how kind God is, how merciful, how powerful to help us, how righteous he is, as the Holy Spirit of God directs our gaze to the glory of God revealed in Christ, our hearts are knit to Christ, our faith and love toward him is strengthened, and chapter 3, verse 18 actually says that we are transformed from glory to glory, for as we behold the glory of Christ, the Spirit changes us to be like the one we admire. And the image of God is actually renewed in us as God is at work inside us. And all that inner work of God is also preparing us for glory. And that the Spirit who knits our hearts to Christ and causes us to be transformed day by day is the Spirit of adoption, as Romans 8 says. And that inner life by which he knits you to Christ is a foretaste of the day in which you will be raised and filled with that Spirit beyond all degree you can imagine. And that's why it says that God prepares us for this, and he gives us the Spirit as a guarantee, or a down payment, a taste. Right now, your aliveness toward Christ and your increasing growth in holiness is a taste of the transformation you will experience when Jesus comes again. So, in closing, I want to just think with you about what it means to long for the resurrection, because this passage has spoken pretty strongly. It doesn't just say longing, it says groaning. And the groaning has a reference to the afflictions that we go through, but it's mostly positive. It is kind of like, if you'll pardon the analogy, or excuse me if this is kind of, it seems inelegant, but if you have a family dog who is expecting some treat or to go on a walk or something, sometimes that dog will actually start whining. And normally you associate whining with pain or discomfort, but there's a sort of whining the dog will do that is kind of quivering with anticipation. It's excited for what's coming. And okay, in our case, we are groaning, as it were, as we're kind of quivering with excitement for what Jesus Christ will bring to us. We're longing for it. We want that resurrection body, Paul says. Or do we? And here's just getting autobiographical. As I think back on my life, so I trusted in Christ as a boy. And I think as a boy, I thought about my resurrection body zero. I didn't think about it at all. I mean, I believe Christ rose. We talked about that every Easter, but this was not really a thing for me. This was not really in my mind. So now here I am. I'm definitely in middle age, and I do think about the resurrection more. Especially when I'm sick and when I'm sad, I think about that resurrection body, and I think about what Jesus has on offer, what he's promised to us. So affliction is a kind of a teacher. If you look back in chapter 4, verse 17, it talks about how this momentary light affliction is preparing an eternal weight of glory beyond all imagining. So our afflictions, yes, they teach us, they open up our appetite for eternal glory. So afflictions are a great teacher. But that's the negative teacher. There's also a more positive way of learning to long for the resurrection. And it is this zeal toward God and a longing to receive all of his gifts. Remember how I was just describing from earlier in this book how as we behold Christ in the gospel and as our hearts are knit to him, God transforms us more and more into his image. And that means that we are starting more and more to take on the character and values of God himself. We're more and more resembling our Savior and our Heavenly Father. And part of growing in the image of Christ is learning to love what he loves and to have zeal for what he has zeal for. And you know what? God has zeal for your resurrection. God cares about it, and he is serious about making it happen. He is zealous toward you. Just as he put so many of his good gifts upon you when he created you bodily, so it is his purpose through the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem you and to take you home and to make you utterly glorious, for he loves you, and he will have it happen. We could say even in that sense that he longs for our resurrection. When we talk about God longing, of course, we don't mean that there's anything deficient in God or that we fill up anything that's lacking in him. We simply mean that God, having set his love on us in Jesus Christ, he will not rest content until we are with him in glory. And he is fervent and he is earnest. You know, back in the Old Testament book of Job, in his suffering, looked forward to what I take this to be a kind of statement about the resurrection. Job says this to God. And this is in Job 14, verse 15. Job says, "You, God, you would call, and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands." Do you see that? We long because he longs. He longs to save us and to have us be with him glorious. Therefore, we long. And as we grow in maturity, we learn what it means to long to be raised up for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the point in the sermon where I'm supposed to tell you three ways in which you can long more. But I don't think it really works that way. Maturity is a slow process, as you know. Again, back up in chapter 4, it talks about how our outward man is fading away, but our inward man is being renewed. It says, day by day. And so what it means to learn to long for the resurrection is simply to learn to love Jesus and to appreciate the gospel. And as you do, day by day, as you gather into church to hear his word, as you pray to him, as you think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, God draws your heart to him and causes you to love what he loves and long for what he longs for. So God will continue to grow this in you by his grace until the day it's true. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious victory that Christ has won for us in the resurrection. And we thank you that we are promised eternal glory, body and soul. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your zeal to accomplish this and make this happen through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you cause us to rejoice in it and to long for it. until the day we experience it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.